Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you for joining us once again as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We're going to pick up where we left off here in our study going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're here in chapter number 2. We've been looking at verse number 2, which says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now, in our last episode, we had been looking at the idea of the gospel. You know, what exactly is the gospel for this dispensation? And we looked at how the gospel today is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And putting our trust in that alone for our salvation, that's what actually is the message that saves an individual today. And we see the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to this local assembly of Thessalonica, starts to talk about how that message actually brings about with it some contention from other individuals. And we see that today when this message is preached and when individuals talk about, you know, the gospel that saves, we see the contention that occurs with other individuals as a result of hearing this. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about this, he can point to several different times in his ministry where he actually witnessed this type of contention. And we see, for example, let's go over here to the book of Philippians. We'll go to Philippians chapter number 1. Where we're going to see the Apostle Paul talking about the contention that comes with this message. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start here verse number 15. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now here the Apostle Paul to the local assembly in Philippi, he's writing from prison and talking about how there's individuals who are going around and preaching the exact same message in an attempt to try to have some things added onto the sentence of Paul because this message was continuing to go forth. They weren't actually putting their trust in it. They didn't believe this message. They didn't want others to actually believe what was being said. They were just hoping that it would continue to punish Paul by this message going out. That's the contention that they had related to this. And Paul's saying, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, if they're doing it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. The main issue is the fact that the gospel is continuing to go out. The message of salvation is being preached to other individuals, and he's rejoicing in the fact that individuals are having that opportunity, that the will of God is hopefully going to be fulfilled when God says that it's the will of God that all men would be saved. God wants all men to be saved. He wants everyone to hear the message of the gospel. And Paul rejoices in the fact that this is continuing to have it go out. That's why he even in the book of Philippians talks about that things happen unto him for the furtherance of the gospel, because the things that were going on were going to continue to allow this message to go forth, and Paul could rejoice in the fact that the message was continuing to go on. We see that Paul talks about the conflict that was going on. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll see him mentioned this here. We're going to read verse 1 in Colossians chapter 2, where it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And just as he's talking about this idea of contention, contention comes from the idea of there being a conflict that would be there. And this is what Paul's saying, you know, that he has a great conflict for all of the members of the body of Christ as a result of teaching this message and continuing to stand for this message. And that's something that you see over and over again. And we've talked about over the last couple of episodes, looking at how Paul had talked about the suffering that he had experienced. The suffering comes from the fact that there is this contention that's going on, from this conflict. The end result of it is the suffering that he experiences, that all comes about from the preaching of this message. And we can see today how this is really going on in this society. And you see, for example, when you go out and you share the gospel message with individuals, you know, the number of times that it gets rejected by people because, you know, they hear this message and it runs so contrary to what most of Christianity is talking about today. Because most of Christianity isn't looking at it from the idea of somebody being saved by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, individuals are teaching the fact that a person is saved by the good works that somebody's doing. They're trying to put individuals under the law system, under the system that was set up specifically for the nation of Israel related to the reconciliation of the earth, and saying that this is what individuals are supposed to be doing, instead of having the understanding that there's a separate message that's been given to the Apostle Paul, a message related to the reconciliation of the heavenly places, and this is what is supposed to be going on, where it's nothing of what we've done, but we've received his righteousness by the fact that we've put our trust in what he did on the cross. And so individuals hear this message and they'll start saying things of, you know, you're just telling people they can live their life any old way. You know, this is nothing more than easy believism, as if that's some sort of an insult that's going to cause this message to stop being preached. And this is the only reason why they reject this type of a message, is because there is a feeling of that they have to perform and do something as a result of all of the things that they've heard over the years. Because, you know, unfortunately, almost every local assembly is teaching the fact that somebody has to perform to receive salvation, because they're applying things out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're applying things out of the books of Hebrews through Revelation. They're applying things out of Genesis through Malachi. All of the things that apply to the nation of Israel and not to the things of the body of Christ. You know, that's individuals who actually have an understanding of Christianity. Now, what we also see is, on top of the fact that Christianity as a whole rejects the idea of this type of a message, and I always use that term Christianity in a very loose way, because unfortunately by their rejection of things, it's hard to say that this is a true Christianity. You know, that's, you know, almost every television program, almost every, you know, radio program that's out there is teaching the things related to the law-based system. But it's not only just individuals who would identify themselves as being a Christian that is having this contention with this message. It's society as a whole that has a rejection of the things of God that is causing more and more of these conflicts that are going on. Because the reality is that, you know, the United States as a whole is getting farther and farther away from having a what's identified as being a biblical worldview. And I'm going to kind of quote a study that, you know, a group called Barna actually does every year, to where they look at, you know, and actually ask a number of people some questions about their belief system, and they come up with the idea of individuals that have a biblical worldview. And having that is really defined as individuals who would attend a local assembly on at least a once a month basis, and they would actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And that the statistics that they show is that the range of individuals that they study is only anywhere from 10 to 17% of individuals would actually identify themselves in this manner. Now, when they break it down and look at, you know, cities as, you know, thing, and try to find the best cities and the worst cities, even the best of cities as a study show that there's only approximately about 50% of the individuals that they spoke to would actually meet that criteria. Now, when you look at that range, and then there's another question, and they will actually ask about, you know, all of the different, and we almost use this word in quotes, religions that are out there. Are they praying to the same God and believe in the same God, or is it a different God that would be in place? That individuals who identify themselves as being Christians, 30% of them actually would agree with this statement of that all religions are praying to the exact same God and are worshiping the exact same God. Now, that's a little bit of a surprising statement for some, but the reality is if individuals are getting farther and farther away from what the Word of God says, and getting further and further away from the truth of the gospel, the reality is that they're going to start having these type of thoughts because they're having the things of the world being built up into them and not the things of the Word of God. And that's the thing where we see all of these different, you know, quote-unquote religions that are rising up, and the numbers are building in many places, while the number of people who identify themselves as being Christian are decreasing, as or the number of people who say they don't even believe anything is increasing. You know, all of those things start to lead to the conflicts, the contentions. And as those things are going on, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, we're not to just give up when those things are going on. We're to continue to stand for the truth. We're to continue to stand in the face of all of these contentions, all of these conflicts. We're to continue to put our trust in what the Word of God actually says, and to be rejecting the things of, you know, what man thinks, and to be doing what Paul says. I want to read a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You know, the book of 2 Timothy is really dealing with, you know, what's going to start happening to the body of Christ as we start getting closer and closer to the end of this dispensation, and Paul having to warn Timothy and give him the information that he needs to be able to continue to stand for the truth. And we see here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I want to read here verses 13 and 14, which says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And here the Apostle Paul is saying that the individual is going to have to hold to those things, make sure that they are staying true to what the Word of God is actually saying. And an individual does that by continuing to study the Word of God, continuing to take it in, allowing it to work in their life. And that's what we see Paul actually describe. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, to where we'll see Paul actually describe exactly how the Word is going to work. And we're going to start in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now we know we have the mind of Christ because we have a completed Word of God that we can study, that we can take in, that we can allow to build in us and work in us to produce the, as we've looked at before, how the doctrine coming in produces the ability for us to do the right things in the eyes of God. But as the doctrine is coming in, we see how the Apostle Paul talks about how we learn things, that the Holy Ghost compares spiritual things with spiritual, takes the different verses that we're reading and connects them together so that way we have a better understanding of what the Word of God says. We have an understanding of the doctrine that's there. We understand things that way we can apply it to our lives. And as we apply it to our lives, then we're going to do the right things. But that can only occur if somebody already has received salvation, because if they have not received salvation, the Holy Ghost isn't in them. The Holy Ghost cannot compare the spiritual things with spiritual. And as the individual who does not have the Holy Ghost in them hears the things of the Word of God, it's going to create a conflict in them to where they're going to start to become contentious about what it is that they're hearing, because the Word of God is completely contrary to the things of this world. That's why when you see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you start seeing how Paul can identify, and we'll read verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The things of the gospel and hearing that message, if somebody is not saved, it sounds foolish to them because the Word cannot work in them. And it starts thinking, well, you know, how can you say that somebody who lived, you know, almost 2,000 years ago that what they did could pay for any of the wrong things that I've done. Now, Paul talks about this instruction and this change that comes in an individual. Let's go to Romans chapter number 12, to where we're going to see Paul talk about this idea of the renewing of the mind that occurs. And we're going to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul's describing this idea of a person having a renewing of the mind. As the doctrine is coming in, they're no longer being conformed to this world that's completely contrary to the things of what the Word of God says. But there's a transformation that occurs by the renewing of the mind, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, of where the Spirit communicates with the Spirit that's inside of a man to give us the ability to understand what it is that the Word of God actually says. As these conflicts, as these contentions are going on, you know, we already looked at how Paul says that we need to hold fast the form of sound words, but he also talks about how we should be looking at things related to the preaching of this gospel message, which Paul's was talking about in our passage, because he starts talking about, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 4. We're going to look at a couple things related to Paul's prayer life, related specifically to the gospel message. And in Colossians chapter number 4, we're going to read here verses 3 and 4, and it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And I want to look at this in light of also, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6, where we're going to see the Apostle Paul say something else related to the preaching of this message. We'll read verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 6, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So here you have Paul, and it's easy when people are, you know, seem to want to be open to hearing this message, but when there's the adversity, when there's the conflict, when there's the contention, it's hard to want to have this boldness to proclaim this gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, he's praying for this boldness of proclaim. He's praying for the opportunities, that door of utterance to be opened, so that way there can be this time to be able to preach this message. But even as that door of utterance is being opened, to have that boldness to actually proclaim this gospel to this lost and dying world. Now, when we look at this and we look at this idea of contention, I do have to say things of, you know, we're not looking to actually go out and be contentious with other individuals, because Paul several times talks about how that's not what we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to be contentious. You know, however, also doesn't mean that we're supposed to be compromising the truth. There's a balance that happens of where, you know, we're going to stand for the truth, but we're not going to go out and actually try to cause contentions with other individuals. I'll give an example here. If I encounter somebody who happens to attend a Pentecostal assembly, the very first thing I don't start talking with them about is, I don't look and go, well, you know, the sign gifts aren't for today. You know, I start with the gospel first. I make sure that a person is saved. And then after I know that they have salvation, then we can get into some of those other things, like, for example, the sign gifts. But if I go and start attacking immediately, start attacking their belief system, The perception is that I'm contentious, and instead of them listening to the presentation of the gospel, they're going to immediately reject what's being said, you know, and you'll be looked at as being, you know, there's something wrong with this individual, and don't listen to anything that they say. And like I said, it's a very delicate balance that has to be found, and it's something that, you know, a lot of people who understand this message really do struggle with from time to time, because we want everybody to not only be saved, but to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we want them to have this, and don't always understand that, you know, if we would think back to when we received this message, that we didn't receive it all at one time. It took some time for us to actually understand this, and you know, it usually took somebody having a little bit of patience dealing with us and not being contentious with us in order for us to truly have that understanding of what God's word would actually say. Now, in our next episode, we'll actually start verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of, you know, our Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday services live on Facebook and also live on YouTube. We have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. You know, so we would love to have you, you know, continue to study with us. And as always, if you ever have any questions, comments about anything on our website, anything in these messages, or any of our other messages, we would love to hear from you, and we'll be happy to answer any questions that you might have. And so until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.